Today's Bible reading comes from John's Gospel, and it comes from chapter 8, starting at verse 2, reading through to verse 11. This can also be found on the Church Bibles on page 1073, and will also be on the screen behind. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Jeff. And as you also know, in these Sunday morning services for the past few months, we've been thinking about fruitful living. We've been focusing on what it means to be a community of people who are spirit-filled and who, as a result, demonstrate a set of visible attributes in their living. We've been learning that this fruit, these attributes, will not appear because we are trying harder to be better in life or because we deploy some clever self-improvement techniques. But rather, such things appear and develop as we cultivate the right conditions for growth by rooting ourselves in Jesus Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Well, I wonder if you've ever had the experience of holidaying in a well-known town or famous beach resort, and for 5 or 6 days in a row, you've enjoyed all the exciting activities and facilities on offer there. And then with just a couple of days of your holiday left, you decide to venture a bit further down the coast or travel a few miles along the road out of town, only to suddenly come across a hidden beauty spot that nobody seems to have talked about much. As you explore this new place, you soon end up finding that this day becomes one of the surprise highlights of your whole trip. This morning, we've reached the subject of gentleness. In a sense, it might feel like we've already covered the main aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the headline acts of love, joy, peace, and so on. And I'm sure we would all really like to see more evidence of these things in our own lives. But what about gentleness? Maybe it's just me, but I can't ever remember praying a specific prayer to become more gentle, to have more gentleness in the way that I live my life. Can you? More loving? Yes. More peace? Yes. More patience? Definitely. But being eager to see the evidence of the Spirit's gentleness in my life has certainly not been on my radar as much as it perhaps should have been. So this morning I want to suggest to you that, for some of us at least, gentleness is a bit like a beauty spot that nobody talks much about. That being tucked away low down the list of the fruit of the Spirit, it usually gets much less attention given to it than its better known neighbours. And as I hope we'll see today, gentleness is really important in the life of a believer, and something that we should be desiring the Spirit to grow and develop within us. But first, what do we even mean by gentleness? What was the Apostle Paul thinking about when he included gentleness as part of his list found in Galatians chapter 5? I've come across two definitions of gentleness which I'd like us to keep at the forefront of our minds this morning. The original Greek word used here by Paul is praotes, and it can be translated to mean gentleness, or sometimes meekness. Nowadays, meekness in particular is not necessarily seen as a positive trait, is it? It often gets linked with timidity and a sense of a person being somewhat wishy-washy, to use a modern term. But it's evident here that Paul is not referring to any sort of passiveness or weakness. Praotes does not mean that a person just stands by and simply accepts the actions and opinions of others without offering resistance when required. Biblical gentleness is not about being shy or hesitant in interacting with others. Rather, praotes points to someone who actually possesses genuine power and authority and strong emotions, but where these are all very much governed and tempered by God's Holy Spirit. And so there's agreement by many commentators that the Bible's idea of gentleness, which Paul is talking about here, can be defined or summarized as being strength under control. But I also do like evangelist J. John's slightly more informal definition of gentleness, where he described it as being the ability to speak truth without using a megaphone. In our reading taken from John chapter 8, I think we see Jesus very much modeling this idea of strength under control, but also demonstrating a wonderful ability to speak truth without using a megaphone, as it were. Speaking incisively, yet without the need to raise his voice in frustration or exasperation or anger, despite the situation that was presented to him. So let's look at this passage in a bit more detail, and you may find it helpful to follow along with me in the Bible on your seat. As Ewan said, I think it's on page 1073. Firstly, it should be noted that this scene was very much a setup by the teachers of the law and Pharisees. Verse 6 explains as much to us, doesn't it? Indicating that it was a manufactured situation solely to trap Jesus. To trap him with a dilemma in order that a charge could be raised against him. We find that a woman had been caught in adultery, a serious violation of the law of Moses. And so the religious leaders forcibly brought her before Jesus and had her stand in front of the people. The law of Moses, as recorded for us in Deuteronomy 22:22, commanded that those found in adultery should be put to death. However, the one thing the Roman government of the day did not allow was the exercise of the death penalty by the Jews themselves. This could only be carried out under Roman law and with their specific authority. If Jesus condemned the woman according to the Old Testament law, he would violate Roman law. If, however, he sided with Roman law, then he would not be following what the scriptures had clearly set out. So, of course, the religious leaders jumped on this, put him on the spot and asked, What do you say we should do? It's quite apparent that the teachers of the law and Pharisees weren't really interested in the woman and her sin. Likewise, they weren't particularly interested in the issue of righteousness or administering true justice. Now, one pointer to this is the fact that the man who must have also been the other party caught in the act wasn't also dragged along as well. No, this was simply a trap that was being set for Jesus. It was point scoring. It was a scheme that might lead to something that they could accuse him of. For Jesus, the Bible indicates that it was an interruption to his teaching in the temple courts, a distraction to his day. It was hostile opposition. It was unwanted noise and nonsense. As the story unfolds, however, we notice that Jesus sees past all this pressure and hostility, and instead his main focus settles on the broken and humiliated woman before him. Jesus turns the entire scene on its head and makes it into one about kindness, compassion, and gentleness. You know, it strikes me that we all have a degree of noise and nonsense in our lives, don't we? Interruptions and distractions to our day. Certain challenges and maybe even some opposition to deal with. But the question for us is, despite these things, are we still able to notice the people around us and in front of us who have needs, especially broken people and hurting people? The people who are struggling for whatever reason, and those who particularly need our time and our kindness and our gentleness. Are we able to switch focus just as Jesus did? Are we able to look outwards and beyond ourselves, even when there may be many things occupying our minds? We don't know much about the woman, except that she'd been caught in adultery. It's quite possible she'd also been set up to some extent, lured into a honey trap, perhaps, in order for the compromising situation to be created. The Bible does not tell us she gives any counter-arguments or makes any excuses for her actions. But we can reasonably assume that it was a very painful and humiliating experience for her to be exposed like this and hauled into the public gaze. Maybe she genuinely believed she was about to be put to death or receive some stern punishment or at best be given some harsh words of condemnation for what she'd done. But Jesus does things differently, doesn't he? He does not exert his power here, but instead is merciful. He chooses not to lecture her about family values or even use the encounter to preach salvation, but rather is compassionate and tender towards her. Jesus, however, does not defend her. He actually does not speak forgiveness to her either. And he certainly does not try to console her by downplaying her adultery and saying that it didn't matter. He simply tells her to go and avoid the sin in future. Imagine this exchange from the woman's point of view. Now, firstly, Jesus was a man, obviously. She refers to him as Sir in verse 11, conscious of his higher status in society than her own. Being a man in the patriarchal society that existed in the day was enough to completely entitle him to exert his strength and will over a female. Indeed, it was the expected way of doing things. Jesus had a high status as a man, But of course, he has the perfect status as God. He was the one that was eligible to cast the first stone. He was fully entitled to use harsh words of rebuke and correction. Yet in his actions, we see restraint. We see strength kept under control. In his words, we see truth being spoken, yet without the need to raise his voice to forcibly make a point. I think the woman must have been so surprised and so relieved to see how events turned out, don't you? And I also want to draw your attention to one more thing. In verses 8 and 9, we find that after the religious leaders had departed the scene, Jesus was still bent down with the woman standing up in front of him. To me, it seems even his body language and physical positioning is set to convey such gentleness and underline his total refusal to exercise his dominance, power, and higher status over the woman. You know, gentleness lightens the burden on others. Are you and I a person who, by our words, by our actions, by our whole demeanor, lightens the burden on other people? I wonder. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The preceding verse to that one tells us that if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. If we live by the Holy Spirit, if we're surrendered to his control, if fruit is apparent in our lives, then one of the ways we will act and communicate is with the same gentleness as Jesus. It all sounds so straightforward, doesn't it? But I guess our human failings and frailties and the works of the flesh still tend to creep back in at times, and we do miss the mark. At least that's my experience anyway. I remember when I was a young child going out with my mum to the park. And there were times when I would climb up onto the walls around the flower bed or walk too close to the edge of the duck pond or begin doing something equally as foolish, but which any normal 6 or 7 year old would do. And I recall my mum used to always say, if you don't get down from there, or if you don't step back from whatever I was doing, I would hurt myself. And then she would always add, and it will serve yourself right. Have you heard that phrase before? I'm sure it can't just be a Teesside saying, can it? It will serve yourself right. If you don't heed my advice, then whatever occurs as a result will be your own fault, and it will serve yourself right. It's not always easy for us to be gentle towards someone, and especially when that someone has not followed our wise and sensible advice in the past, or has refused to accept our help, or has just been so completely foolish and reckless in their decision-making for so long. We may have love for the person, but when they just mess up again and again, something within us often wants to just say to them, you've brought this all on yourself. What did you expect would happen? It serves yourself right. Yet whenever we are tempted to be harsh with someone or critical of those who act like this, our example as ever has to be Jesus Christ. Now, the woman in the story who'd messed up so badly deserved nothing but scorn, yet still received the kindness and compassion of Jesus, all wrapped up in his gentleness. As already mentioned, if we are going to demonstrate the same gentleness in our living, then our thoughts and actions and emotions must be wholly controlled and tempered by God's Holy Spirit. And when we start getting this right, we will become more able and equipped to be that same gentle lifter of burdens that Jesus was. As we look again into John chapter 8, we notice that Jesus didn't only exhibit gentleness towards the woman, though, did he? For the passage implies that he was also gentle in his approach to the religious leaders. Just as he does not condemn the woman for her law-breaking, so he does not directly rebuke the religious leaders for their legalism and their judgmental attitudes. He does not bite back to challenge their open hostility or get angry with them for bombarding him with loaded questions. No. Instead, verses 6 to 9 tell us that under questioning, he calmly bent down, started writing things in the dirt, and declared, "Only the one without sin should throw the first stone." You know, the King James Version adds a little extra phrase to verse 6, stating that he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. The Bible does not reveal what Jesus scribbled in the dirt, but what we do know is that he refused to get embroiled in a heated debate. He refused to get involved in arguments. He acted almost as if he was deaf to their words. Then he speaks just that single sentence, and the religious leaders feel convicted and obliged to leave the scene, one by one. From the text, it's apparent that Jesus dealt with his opposition in a very controlled manner, certainly without the need for the use of that megaphone. He did not fight fire with fire, but instead spoke truth in a calm and gentle manner. There was no timidity or weakness on Jesus' part, and he certainly didn't just accept the opinions that were being voiced without resistance. Pastor Rick Warren says this: when somebody disagrees with you, be tender without surrender. You'll never get your point across by being cross. He's so right, isn't he? It seems such a good strapline for biblical gentleness, and it captures the essence of the example Jesus gives in John chapter 8 in how to deal with conflict. It's never easy for us to demonstrate this same restraint and gentleness in such circumstances, is it? The works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20 include discord and fits of rage. And we so often want to bite back and be equally aggressive and forthright as our opponents. But you know, when the fruit of the Spirit is truly evident in our lives, we will more often than not be moved towards disarming an opponent and diffusing hostilities simply through our gentleness. If we want to be known as peacemakers, then a spirit-driven attitude of gentleness is one of the best tools in the box to lean upon. So yes, gentleness may be one of the last aspects of the fruit mentioned by Paul, but it is nevertheless still so important in the life of a believer, and we should not overlook it. And so as we conclude, let me ask you just to consider these two things. Firstly, which are the specific situations in your life where you need to be able to demonstrate the kind of gentleness we've been talking about this morning? And then, could your gentleness lift someone else's burden just a little this week? And who exactly might that be, I wonder? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the example you give us of acting in gentleness. We do want to grow and be more like you. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to continue to work in us and be our helper, to shape us and refine us and develop a life of fruitfulness within us. To your ultimate praise and glory. Amen.